So I promise I am going to talk about at least what strikes me as a fairly bizarre yet familiar gospel reading, right? And I'll tell you what, when you read that just like silently in your office, it's not as nearly as striking as when you read it out loud and talk for like four sentences about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. And I assure you it sounded just as off-putting and as unsettling in Jesus' day as it does today. But where I want to start is in this Hebrew scripture, the readings from the Hebrew scripture that we had today, because we've been kind of following a little bit of David's and the path through the kings. And so we had a few readings of David. If you remember, we had David and Bathsheba and his sin and his assault of Bathsheba and Nathan's convicting him of that. And now we move into the six, and then we went through Absalom and now to David. I'm sorry, now to Solomon. And you're not going to get this idea going from just the four readings of the lectionary. There's a whole lot that happens in the story of the rise and the succession of David in the kingdom of Israel back about 3,000 years ago. It's a little more like the Game of Thrones than it is this very like nice, perfect succession like we have in like England today, right? It was messy. And I think throughout most of history, that's the way it's been. I mean, the people who write the history, of course, simply say, and Solomon succeeded David for the throne, right? And leave it at that, kind of like we read today. But there was a lot that went into it. And you notice things like the fact that Solomon is pretty young, right? Pretty much any time in history when a young king was raised up, when there were others that could have been, you know, anointed king or could have been crowned king, it's usually because there's some very powerful people that would like to be in control and know they can't otherwise. And so that's why today's reading is so significant, because Solomon was green. He didn't live through he wasn't the general like his father was. He didn't have that kind of experience. He didn't have 40 years leading the kingdom of Israel through revolt and revolution, through civil war and other wars and strife. Solomon didn't know what he was doing, and he was willing to admit it. And I think that's what I want to draw out and start with in our readings today, is this idea that what God praised in Solomon was his humility, and maybe just even his naivete and willingness just to say, I have no idea how to do this job that's before me. And so when God says, ask me anything and I'll give it to you, he says, just give me the wisdom that I need to do this job well. And God celebrates that, commends him, and not only gives him that wisdom paralleling a parallel by no other, but also the riches and the success and the fame that he might have also wanted but didn't ask for. And I want to just offer this today, that you don't have to know. I know this sounds probably so basic, but I know this is something that I forget constantly. And so just in case it's something you forget too, I'll throw it out there, that you don't have to know everything that comes before you in life. I stand here in the pulpit each week and preach and try to draw God's word and God's truth and the message that God has for us, the Spirit has for us out of this text every week. Yeah, I went to seminary for 4 years. Yeah, I've been doing this for a while now, which is hard to believe. I still feel like I'm brand new at this, even though I'm not. And I still struggle and wrestle every week and try to make sense as best I can of what is here before me. I don't. When it comes to the things I do here in this pulpit, the things I do just in the administration of this church, ask any of my staff. I am still struggling to figure out what on earth I'm doing there, you know. And I'm learning every day as part of it. And in my everyday life, there are still things that I'm figuring out and making sense of. And I hope you are too. But what I find so often is that I get this feeling, at least, from this world that we live in, that there's this sense that it's not okay to not have the answer. It's not okay to say, I don't know. It's not okay to learn. Maybe like when you're brand new, you know, you can kind of feel that way for a few months. But pretty soon, the expectation is that you've got it figured out and you know what you're doing. Church is the same way, right? There's a lot of churches that kind of give you a little bit of room, say, oh, yeah, just come as you are, be whoever you are, you know, kind of figure things out, figure out how we do things here. But, you know, in 2 or 3 years, if you're not doing things the right way, we're going to pull you aside and have a little conversation with you. I'm pretty sure this isn't that church, and I hope it's not. If that has been your experience, come talk to me, and I will apologize to you greatly. But I think that's a common thing. We feel more secure when we feel like we've got the answer, when we feel like we know what we're doing, when we feel competent. And the trouble is that so often leads into a place of complacency or arrogance, or a feeling like we have it all together. And I think that's what I hear. That may be the most troubling thing I hear more than anything else, probably in our churches and in conversations I have with people, is this basic idea that, you know, I'm doing all right, I'm good enough, I'm pretty good, I think everything's okay, right? The reality of our gospel is a little more contrasted than that, right? I don't in any way to intend for you to hear anything other than that God loves you, God forgives you, and that God invites you and welcomes you into the kingdom of God. That's kind of the phrase and the terminology I use here. But the thing to remember is that we come into that through forgiveness, right? We come into that through humility. We come into that through realizing that we don't have it all together, that we are sinners in need of grace, in need of God's love. And that it's in receiving that grace, it's in receiving that forgiveness, that the love of God wells up in us and allows us to share it with the world. You see, we don't come into this space having it figured out first. And I think that's part of our problem, is that I think there's a lot of folks who come to church and then something goes wrong, you know, something falls apart in their life or something embarrassing or they feel shameful about happens, and then they don't feel like they can come back here until they get it all sorted out, right? The very time in their life when they could use the support and encouragement of a community of people who loves them unconditionally, when that is the most important, so often people feel like that's the one time they can't come to church. If I'm being honest, the one measure of success that I have in this place is that if and when that happens to you, that you're able and comfortable coming back the next week. If this is a place where no matter where you are in life, high or low, when you go through that dark and desert time in your life, that this is a place you feel comfortable coming back to, knowing there are people that will love and support and encourage you here, knowing I will do that, or at least trusting that I will do that and we will do that, that's what I want to see in this place. Because the church is not a place for people who have it all together. The church is for a place like, or for people like Solomon, who come and say, I don't know what I'm doing, and I thought I did, and I messed it all up. Lord, forgive me, and show me how to love better, show me how to be more courageous and caring and compassionate. I think that's the posture that we are called to live into as Christians. To come as ones who have realized or have started to realize how much we have to be forgiven of, and to receive that forgiveness and to move on and to move forward in that. And so I said I would talk about the gospel too, and I want to kind of make that transition, obviously, very awkwardly, into this very difficult, strange text about God, or about Jesus saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? And the connection is this, is that this is the terminology, and this is the background that we use for our Eucharist, right? When we gather at this table. Now, we've softened the language, if you've noticed. If you look at our Rite One, which is the older kind of service, this language is directly in there. And it's not quite so stark in the Rite Two service. But it's still there, right? The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. We say it every time we distribute the elements, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood every week, right? That's how we receive this sacrament every week, week in and week out. This is where we get our Eucharistic theology, right? And can you think of an issue of theology that has become more divisive in our church by and large, right? For many of us, like myself, that grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, right? When I was still a practicing Roman Catholic, if I came into this church, even though I was invited to this table, it would be, I would have been asked not to receive, right? Because the Episcopal Church and the Protestant Church doesn't believe the right things about what happens at this table, doesn't believe the right things about how the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Christ. This is something that the church has kind of wrestled with and tried to make sense of since Jesus said it. After this moment, a whole bunch of people just decide to stop following Jesus because they think this is ridiculous. And they're like, how can we do this? This is dumb. We're not going to eat this person. That's gross. We're leaving, right? That's what happens. I think that's the kind of, that same aversion is why we tend to soften and change the language every time we update our liturgy. We get uncomfortable with this idea, and I understand it. I get it. It's uncomfortable. It's weird. It's off-putting. So what does it mean? What do we do? And what I offer is to say, I'm not here to give you an answer. I can tell you what the Episcopal Church's teaching on it is, and it's simply this. It's somewhere in the middle, much like almost any answer in the Episcopal Church in this theology. We believe that it's more than a symbol. It's not just bread and wine that we hold up and remember what Jesus did as a symbol of that event. And we don't believe that the substance itself actually turns, transubstantiates into the body and blood of Jesus. What we believe is that God's presence comes and lives among the elements and becomes a part of us through the sacrament. And that grace is conferred to us through it. So we have people all over that spectrum, you know, from those that are really low church and think, hey, this is pretty much just something that we do to remember what Jesus did, all the way up to people that are much more Anglo-Catholic and Catholic in their, or Roman Catholic in their understanding of it. And there's room for all of you here, wherever you fall on that. One of the things I love about the Episcopal Church is that we're kind of the church of people that, at least theologically, are willing to say, I don't know. And I know that's a scary thing, right? Because you all come to hear me tell you, no, I hope you don't, but oftentimes the idea is that you come to hear the priest tell you what you need to think, right? There's this confusing book called the Bible. I know I'm supposed to read it, but every time I read it, it's confusing, it's hard to understand, I get angry about it. And so why can't you just tell me what I'm supposed to believe? Why can't you just tell me what it says? And I can't. I can just give you pieces of it. I can kind of lay out what's there. I can dig a little bit beneath the history and the background and the occasion of these stories and of these writings and these readings and invite you to live in those words and to invite you to listen for the Holy Spirit's work in your life as you hear the scriptures and as you hear my sermon. And what I trust in and hope I am able to continue to trust in is that God's Holy Spirit is actually real and is moving among us. And that when God says he will lead us into all truth through the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what God is doing. And I have to be willing to trust that even if we disagree on something, even if that Spirit leads us to different places on an issue, that God is still at work in us. And we are still responding to that. And we are still looking and trying to understand and learn how to live together and how to make sense of this stuff together. Because again, I think the posture that we are called to come into these things doing, into this service, into this Eucharist, into our worship, is with humility and a willingness to not know, a willingness to not have all the answers. It's why we invite kids of all ages and people of all traditions, faith traditions, into our communion, right? Because we say it's not about whether you understand everything that happens at this table as we teach it in the church, because guess what? I don't understand it all. And I've been studying it all my life. It's the mystery of the sacrament, right? It's bigger than me. I can't possibly wrap my mind around what God does at this table for me. I experience it. I do my best to try to make sense of what the scriptures tell me and what my experience of it tells me, and I try to integrate that into my life, and I try to offer that to you, right? When Jesus talks about it, he doesn't ask anyone to understand what he's talking about here. He's not asking people to kind of theologize about what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. He says, do it. And in so doing, you will receive my Father, and you will be received by my Father. And so we do it. If you really want the most basic idea of the theology on the Eucharist and why we do all this stuff, it's because God told us to do it. One of the only parts that we have to say in the Eucharist is that remembrance part, right? Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. It's straight out of the scripture. It's straight out of Paul's letters. And it's our call and it's our reminder that this is something that God called us to do. You don't have to have it all figured out. In fact, if you think you have it all figured out, I'd encourage you maybe just to take a step back and look at that a little bit more. I don't doubt that you have probably, if you grew up in the church, been taught something very specific about the Eucharist. And if so, I would really encourage you to see if you can step back and just let yourself experience it a little bit more. We're really good at doing a lot of church up here in our heads. And that's a good thing, but we need to do just as much of church in our hearts and in our experience and in our compassionate selves. A lot of people heard this teaching of Jesus, the sermon of Jesus, and they left because it was just too much for them. It was too absurd, like I mentioned. It was just something they didn't want to deal with. I get that. I've been through plenty of things in the scriptures. The lectionary usually cuts it out nicely for us, so we skip over it. But there's a lot of very difficult, there's a ton of really difficult, ugly, gross things that are put in God's mouth in our scriptures, or that our people throughout the history of the church have done. I don't know how to make sense of all of it. A lot of it would be enough, I think, for a lot of people, and I think a lot of people have read it and say, that's not a God I want to worship, and I understand that. But at the end of the day, what I have found is that this story, so far, has been the most true to my experience of anything I have ever read or understood. As weird and as crazy and as off-putting as it can be, I come to this table, I receive this bread and this wine, and I am transformed, and I don't know how to explain it. I hope you are too. I hope that's your experience. And I invite you into that experiential piece of our worship and of our life together. Because this thing we do isn't just about what we put into our heads. It's about what we put into our bodies. It's about what we experience and feel. And it's about the way we integrate those things and share them with the world. And so I invite you to let your theology be a little messy. I invite you to say, I don't know. And you'll hear me say that too. I know I'm the guy that's supposed to have the answers. But when you ask me questions, I will often say, I don't know. I don't have a good answer. Because you're usually asking the really hard questions, especially the little kids that come up and have that question about, you know, evil or pain or suffering or whatever it might be. And I don't know. I've got some ideas I can talk to you with, and I'd love to have conversations with you about all the things that bother you or frustrate you or that you love or that you'd like to understand maybe a little bit more. Maybe you're not like me and are a verbal processor and love to do that so much, but when and if you're ready to talk about it, please come talk to me. I would love to talk more about it. I love what we do here because it actually affects and changes and moves me in my life, and I hope that's why you're here too. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so honored to be able to worship with you this morning on like a mid-August day, right? Welcome. I'm so happy, and we're so fortunate that you're here with us. And again, as I've said before, and as I'm going to try to start saying every week, whether this is your only week with us, or whether you spend the rest of your life with us, or somewhere in between, please know that we are a better church, a better people, and a more full place because you're here today. So thank you for worshiping with us, and for being here. Amen.